All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you guys can, turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be picking up in verse 11. We're going to be going through the end of the chapter, hopefully. I know 13 verses is a lot for me to do, but I think we'll get it done. Today's title is, What is Love? Now, those of you that know 80s music, your mind probably automatically finished that sentence. But that's ultimately what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this mysterious word, this word that is overly used, this word that is kind of abused in so many different ways, the word love. A couple weeks ago when we're in chapter 2, John brought it up saying, look, if you love your brother, then it shows that you really love God. But if you hate your brother, you hate God. You can't be a follower of God and hate your brother or your sister. You can't be a follower of God or claim to be a believer and then yet have this division, this strife, this anger, this hatred towards other believers. So we're going to talk first. I want to kind of define, there's different types of love that the New Testament likes to use, or there's different Greek words. There's actually, I was looking it up, and there's 7 different Greek words for the word love. Now, a lot of them have to kind of play into each other, but there's about 3 that the Bible likes to use. The first is phileo. I did have a slide for this, but I forgot to bring it to show you how the Greek is written. It's like a circle, a 1, an A, an E, and a W. All of them don't look like there's letters I just said. But its definition is a companionable love or brotherly love. This love speaks of affection, fondness, or liking. Kenneth Woost says, it is a love that is called out of one's heart as a response to the pleasure one takes in a person or object. Phileo is a love that responds to kindness, appreciation, or love, or its own. It involves giving as well as receiving, but when it is greatly strained, it can collapse in a crisis. It's not a love that necessarily endures everything. It's not a love that is overly strong. It will go through some stuff and it can be strained a little bit, but in the end, it can collapse. Phileo is a higher love than Eros, and we'll get to that, because it is our happiness rather than my happiness. We'll go into that a little bit more when we get into Eros. And so, this love is called out of one's heart by qualities in another. This is used in John 21, 15 through 17. And is contrasted between that of agape love. Okay, what they're referring to in John 21 is when Jesus, when he comes up to Peter and he asks him, do you love me? He asks him first, do you phileo? Do you brotherly love me? Do you love me conditionally? And then Peter goes, you know I do. And then he asks him again, this time it's a little more serious. He goes, now do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally love me? And then Peter says, of course. And then he asks him 1/3 time, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter responds, yes. And there's a whole bunch of references of where phileo is used. A lot of times it's used within the Gospels themselves. Then there's a couple of times one time in Corinthians, one time in Titus, and then a couple of times in Revelation. But it's mainly used within the Gospels. Because God understands that unconditional love is something that is very hard for us to do. And then the second type of love is an agape love. Agape is called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. It is a love of esteem or evaluation. It is the idea of prizing. It is the noblest word for love in the Greek language. Otherwise, what we call it, an unconditional love. It's a love that you pursue above all others. It's a thing that you will put as that prize, that thing that you grasp for most eagerly. And that's how God refers to us. The type of love that God has for us is that type of love, that we are God's prized possession. He wants us above all others. In fact, He loves us so much that He was willing to die for us. We are God's most prized possession. We are God's most precious creation. Agape is not kindled by the merit of or worth of its object, but it originates in its own God-given nature, and that is God Himself. God is love. It delights in giving. It doesn't care so much about the receiving aspects of it. It always wants to give, whereas phileo wants to give and receive. It wants that receiving aspect of it as well. Because remember, a phileo love is a mutual type of love, and so in order for it to feel love, it has to receive love. Whereas an agape love has nothing to do with it receiving, it has everything to do with it giving. It's always going to give out love and doesn't care if it gets love in return. It wants love in return, but it doesn't need love in return for it to love us. In order for God to love us, He doesn't need us to love Him in return. He will continuously love us. This is probably the only time that you guys will ever see me have notes, by the way. Just because there's so much with these words. So this love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. It is unconditional love. Agape desires only the good of the loved one. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. It's not consumed by itself. It doesn't care about its own worth. It cares about the worth of the one that it loves. This is used several times. Mostly it's used within John, within the Gospels. It's used within John. And we all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Because God loved the world. You have to understand that that had to come first. God had to love the world before He gave up His life. Before He did anything, He loved the world. We find it in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and in 1 Peter are the main references. And then also what we're going to be talking about today. Because every single time that it's talking about here is to love one another, it's actually saying that we have to have that unconditional love for each other. And then there's one, it's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E with the little squiggly line on top of it. It's pronounced storage or storage. And this is a love that is based in one's own nature, the one that comes naturally to us. This is a natural affection or natural obligation. It is a natural movement of the soul for a husband to a wife to a husband, a child to parents, child to each other, or one that we would have for an animal. It's basically family. This is a family type love. It is a quiet, abiding feeling within a man that rests on something close to him and that he feels good about. This is the natural way that we feel. This is that feel-good feeling of love. This is the one, like I said, that we will have for our family members, to where, yes, we will go to the ends of the earth for our family members just because it feels natural for us to do it. How many of you have ever had a fight with a sibling or with a parent, and then as soon as they needed you, you're right there, regardless of what the fight was? I think we've all been there. We've all done it. Some of us, it was us fighting with our parents, and then our parents were right there. But that's what this love is. This love is one that is just natural. This is shown to us in Romans and in 2 Timothy. If you want the actual verses, I can provide those actual verses. There's just a lot of them. And then we go to the only version, or the only word, the only Greek word that isn't actually used in the New Testament. It's a lot of words that a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers like to throw out, but it's actually a word that's never used. It's implied, but it's never used. And that's eros, where we get the word erotic or erotica. It's a very passionate love, very physical love. Eros is a love of passion, an overmastering passion that seizes and absorbs itself into the mind. It is a love that is an emotional involvement based on body chemistry. The basic idea of this love is self-satisfaction. Through eros, though eros is directed toward another, it actually has self in mind. For example, I love you because you make me happy. This would be when teenagers say that they love somebody. Is it love or an affection for? Strong affection for. And most of the time, I would have to say it's a strong affection for, because most high school sweethearts don't get married. Most high school sweethearts don't last. Now, Allison and I don't know if you'd really call us high school sweethearts. We didn't start dating until I was in 11th grade. But it's one of those, spent half of my high school with her, right? We got married. But even that's rare to find. And I'm not saying look at how awesome Allison and I are. But that, it's constantly something that we have to look at. Is our love that we have for others just a strong affection for, or is it actually an agape love, an unconditional love? How is it that we love? The foundation of eros love is some characteristic in the other person which pleases you. Something that you see in them that draws you to them. If the characteristic would cease to exist, the reason for the love would be gone. The result being, I don't love you anymore. That whole term, I fell out of love. Well, then that means that you didn't truly love them. It was more of a physical pleasure. And how we can equate this to is how churches nowadays are trying to operate, to where they try to wow people with giving away stuff, with having all these different events that is just to fill people's basic desires, to constantly remain busy. But as soon as you take those things away, you start losing people because you're not providing the characteristic that they want. And that's why I've told you guys before, I don't get excited when people from other churches come here looking for a church, especially if they came from a local church, because all they're doing is they're looking for a certain characteristic within a church to hold on to. But as soon as they're done with that characteristic, or as soon as they're done with whatever that church provided, they're done. They're gone. They love to jump from church to church. Now, I do believe that when you're looking for churches, for a church, yes, you do need to be praying. You do need to be looking for certain characteristics. You want to make sure that they're not teaching unbiblical. You want to make sure that what they say, in the manner that they say it, and even in their lifestyle, holds up to what the Bible says should be there. But what you shouldn't be doing is looking, okay, well, do they provide this program for me? Do they provide that program? Do they have at least a children's ministry that has 50, 60 kids in it and has 10 people watching after them that are in full scrubs and they are completely sanitized, everything? Those things are just minor to where God is calling you to. And so, last thing is, Eros looks for what it can receive. If it does give, it gives in order to receive. If it fails to get what it wants or expects, bitterness and resentment could develop. So if you notice, all those different ones, they kind of play off of each other. So if you're going to put them in order from like the worst type of love to the best type of love, the way I would put it is I'd put Eros first, then phileo, then storage, however you want to pronounce it, storge, and then agape. Why? Because Eros only wants to receive. It wants to be pleased. It wants to be satisfied. It doesn't care about the other. It wants to be satisfied. Whereas when you go to phileo, it wants to give and receive. It wants to give you love, but it also wants it back. It almost needs it to come back. And if love isn't coming back, then it can get burnt out. And then you have storage, that other one. You have that one, which is kind of like a parent, a family type of love, to where it's, it has conditions, because there are families that are broken apart. There are families that just don't speak anymore, that are separated. It has its limits that it can go to. But usually, in the end, family will stick up for each other. Family will be there for each other. And then there's the ultimate, the unconditional, the chief type of love, and that's an agape love. That's one where no matter what happens, it will never fail. It will never cease. It will never stop. It only gives and doesn't care about receiving. So why did I go over all these? Well, because John, just like in his gospel, likes to mention the word love a lot. We talked about it in chapter 2. Now we're going to talk about it again here, picking up in verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So I actually looked up that word love to find out which version of the word love is being used. And it's an agape. Unconditionally. We should love each other unconditionally. Verse 12, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. The thing I always like to use, Cain wasn't Abel. All right, so Cain wasn't Abel. He didn't. It's not that what he brought to God was in itself evil. You have to understand. You have to look at the story in Genesis. Cain brought something to God. He presented it as a sacrifice. He presented it as an offering to God. But why is it that God accepted Abel's? Why is it that God accepted Abel's but rejected Cain's? And this is the part of the story where I believe it applies mostly to us, is that Abel brought his first, his best, whereas Cain brought his leftovers. He didn't want to give up the best. And so it's the same with us, is that we can't be like Cain, to where we allow our desires of this world to get in the way of us offering up to God. That's why John is talking about here, is saying, why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil. He had been doing what was evil by allowing the influence of the world to influence his relationship with God. Cain, or Abel, was doing what was righteous in the fact that his very first thought was, I want to give an offering of what is best, the first fruits, the sweetest fruits, the best that I can give out of my crop. I want to give that to God. God came first. God had the most prominent spot in his mind. Now, I sure hope that if you ever get rejected by somebody, you don't go out and kill the person that got the affection. That was a little harsh, what Cain did at Abel. But that plays into this next part. Because we don't, most of us, I hope all of us in here, haven't actually committed murder. They haven't actually gone out and killed the person that they despise the most. But the Bible does tell us about a different type of murder. And we're going to get into it here in a little bit. Verse 13. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. That changes everything. So let me ask you this now. How many of us have committed murder in our heart? I'll be honest. There are times where there are people I've hated. Even within the church, I despise them with a passion. They hurt me. They did something to me. And I seriously wanted nothing to do with them. I never wanted to see them again. I hated who they were. God has worked on me. I don't hate them anymore. Doesn't mean I want to seek them out still. But I don't hate them. And so yes, in a biblical sense, I would be a murderer. I've committed murder in my heart. Jesus says the same thing. But then it goes on, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. If you hate somebody and you don't love them, how can you then claim that you are a child of God? Who is love? Now, if you just became a Christian recently, there are obviously stuff that God has to work on. But if you're a mature Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, God should have already worked on you. If he hasn't, then you're probably one of the ones that Paul is referring to, who is saying, look, by this point you should be teaching, because you're still a babe in Christ. I'm having to teach you. I'm having to give you the milk. You should be eating the meat by now. And we actually have a baby here that can't eat meat. He can gum it, get all soggy and nasty. But he doesn't get to actually enjoy meat. And if you don't know who I'm talking about Johnny over there. Whereas us, as we grow up, meat is good. Do I have any vegetarians in here? Terry. And meat is something that's solid. It's something that gives us something more than what milk or baby food gives. How many of you have ever ate baby food? You got issues. If you think it's delicious. Okay, I'll give you bananas. Would be like the only decent one. But try eating the meat ones. Because there was one time I was feeding one of my kids. And I was also eating myself. I don't ever recommend that you eat and feed a baby at the same time. Because I'm feeding the baby. Next thing I know, their spoon's going in my mouth. And, oh, that was the most disgusting thing. I want to say it was like the drumsticks, the chicken drumsticks. I'm like, that is not meat. That's not anything good. But kids love it. Don't know why. Probably because they don't know any better. They haven't had tri-tip yet. But when you try to substitute, it doesn't work out. And as a Christian, there should become a point where you no longer have to be given the baby food, the processed stuff. You should be able to read the Word yourself and get knowledge out of the Word of God on your own. You should be able to study on your own. You should be able to, at some point, teach others. Now, that doesn't mean that you have the gift of teaching, but we are all called to have disciples, to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, you have to teach them about the Word of God. And so, if you still have hatred in your heart, and you've been a Christian for a while, that means that there's no spiritual growth happening. How John puts it here is basically, you cannot be a mature Christian and still have hatred for your brothers and sisters. Because they don't go hand in hand. They're actually polar opposites. Especially the term love that is used here is an agape love, an unconditional love. How can you say you have unconditional love, but yet still hate? How can you say that you love God, but still despise, still have division, still have everything that goes against God's nature? Once again, we're not going to be perfect human beings. But one thing that we are told to do is constantly forgive. Constantly move forward. God is a God of reconciliation, not a God of division. He is a God of unity, not chaos. He wants us to come together. He wants us to have that common unity. He doesn't want us to be divided. He doesn't want us to be in strife. He doesn't want us to hate each other. Because he knows that we are much stronger when we work together. And so, that's why he's saying here, murderers cannot have eternal life. They cannot have the eternal part of them in them. Because it goes in direct contrast to God. Because what is God? God is love. Everything that God does is love. When he gives us mercy, when he gives us grace, when he allows us into heaven, when he saves us, when he died on the cross for us, when he just created the world, when he breathed life into us, when he designed and wrote this book for us, everything that he did was out of his love for us. And so if we say that we love God, then we need to be loving each other as well. But you can't do that on your own. The only way that you can do that is through the Holy Spirit. The only way you can do that is through God's love. God's love has to be in you in order for you to give it out. Because our flesh says, no, somebody hurts you, you hurt them back. Somebody stabs you in the back, you write them off. That's what the world says. And that's why the world will hate us. That's why Cain hated Abel. It's because he didn't have the love of God in him. He didn't have God first. He had his worldly vision first. And because Abel got what he wanted without doing the work, Abel was able to get the blessing. And so Cain hated him for it. There will be stuff that will happen in our lives as Christians that won't make sense to the world. And because of that, the world will hate us. When stuff just seems to go out of control and becomes chaotic all around us, the good thing about what Christians have is that hope of the future that we get to hold on, that no matter what is going on, we will have that hope in our life. And because we have that hope in our life, we don't let depression conquer us. We don't let these things get control of our life, but instead we move forward. We're constantly moving forward. We're constantly pushing back. We're constantly looking to heaven. And then verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? One key thing that they said there that a lot of people kind of try to misuse is saying if they have enough money to live well, if you have enough money to take care of yourself and you have an abundance, that's what we should be giving to others to help out. That's how the Bible talks about it. It's out of our abundance that we give. The love that overflows in us, the love of God that overflows in us through the Holy Spirit is what we give out. If you haven't even been filled with the Holy Spirit, how can you give out love? In the same manner, if you don't have enough money to even take care of your family, how is it that you are then going to give out what you have? Now, if you do, that's up to you. But the Bible doesn't say that you have to always constantly live in poverty. But it also said, it's talking about like right here, you shouldn't be living in the luxurious of wealth either. You shouldn't be having so much that you look down on everybody else. If you have it, give it. And when you give it, don't expect it in return. The very first time I heard that from a pastor, that kind of like, not blew my mind, but it's like, whoa, that's right. Is that when somebody borrows money from you, give the money without the expectation of it coming back. But only give out of your abundance. Only give out of what you can afford to lose. If you have $10 to your name and you need 8 of it to live that day, only give 2 away. You understand? And don't expect that back. Now, if the person agreed to pay you back that, and they were a believer, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you told them that you're going to pay them back, pay them back. But you as the person giving it out, don't hold that against them. We are to give out of our abundance. Ultimately, out of the abundance of our heart, out of the abundance of our love. Then verse 18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. So, Let's not be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. The love that God has put in us, we then now have to give out. It has to be given out. You can't just say, oh, I love everybody, but yet sit on your hands at every single step. You can't say, oh, I have compassion on all these people, but yet there's no action behind it. Remember, faith is an action word. It's not just a word that we could throw around. Oh, I have faith in God, but yet do nothing about it. You can't say, I completely trust God, and that's what faith is, but yet don't actually trust God when He says move. I was listening to a story about this woman. Her name was Gladys. She went to a missionaries conference, right? Because she wanted to become a missionary, because that's where she felt God was calling her. She went there, and she's talking to people, and basically everybody told her, you don't have what it takes to become a missionary. You don't have the qualifications to be a missionary. Well, she knew God was calling her to be a missionary. Not just a missionary anywhere, but a missionary to China. So what she did was she raised up her own funds. She raised all the money that she needed in order to become a missionary. She got on a train and went to China. At any moment, she could have given up. At any moment, she could have listened to all the believers, all the people that have a good intentions for her, and she could have just stopped, said, you know what, I don't have what it takes to be a missionary. I don't have what it takes in order for me to put myself in danger. I don't have that courage. I don't have that strength. But instead, she said, I'm going to listen to God. God told me that I'm going to be a missionary, so I'm going to become a missionary. And so that's the love that was in her. She put her love that she had for the people that God had called her to and put it into action. She didn't just send money away. She sent herself there. So don't let others tell you that you can't do something that God has already told you you can. I've shared this with you guys before, but when I first came to Guadalupe, my brother-in-law asked me, do you speak Spanish? That was his qualification for me to be able to talk to the youth here. He asked me if I ever talked to gang members, if I've ever talked to Hispanic kids, if I've ever done anything like this. Now, I don't think he was saying that I couldn't do any of it, but he was questioning my qualifications for what God has already called me to. I'm glad I didn't listen to him. I'm glad I didn't let that discourage me. And I don't think that's really what he meant it to be. I think that's just George being George. But sometimes that could be discouraging. That could be heartbreaking when somebody questions where God has already called you. And remember that God knows everything that's going on. God sees everything. When we have that guilt and we come before Him, He's already faithful and good to forgive us of that guilt. Whatever it may be, the sin that's in our life, He says, you know what? I know it. I know what you're going through. God goes through the heartbreak every time somebody turns away. Every time somebody dies and He has to send them to hell, it breaks His heart. Because He has unconditional love. He wants nothing but the best for every single person. Not just a small group, not just Christians, but He wants the best for every single person in the world. And so when He has to send them to hell, it hurts Him because it's going against His nature. Because He wants to nurture them, He wants to provide for them, He wants to protect them, but He knows that where they're going, There is no protection. There is no provision. It's nothing but pain and torment. And so God is greater than our own feelings. He is everything. He knows everything. So verse 21. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty when we come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. So, basically, when you come to God and you know that your life is right, God will bless you. It might not be in the way that you're asking, but He will take care of you. He will provide and He will protect. God always has a way out. And the whole biggest thing is because we obeyed Him. We didn't obey our feelings. We didn't obey what a pastor has told us. We didn't obey what other people have told us. But we obeyed what God has told us. And what God has always told His people is to seek Him first. Look in the Old Testament. The prophets would always tell the Israelites, turn away from your sins. Turn back to God and He'll take care of you. The New Testament is no different. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of our needs. He'll take care of all that we are. But first we have to seek Him. We have to seek His righteousness, His will. He's not a genie where we can just rub the lamp and say, God, give me this, God, give me that. But if we are obeying Him, if we're listening to Him, we will know what His will is, and that's where our prayer will be, is towards His will to begin with. Because our life is no longer our own. It was bought with a price. That price was bloody, and it was grievous. And it was what was needed in order to save us. So verse 23. And this is the command, and this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. So if you guys were here last week, when we're talking about fellowship, when we're talking about remaining in fellowship, having that connection with God, the ultimate way that we know if we have that connection with God is, do we love each other? Not just do we tolerate each other, but do we love each other? Unconditionally. Agape. Every single time the word of love was used right there was an agape love. It wasn't just some sort of other version of love thrown out there. It was an agape love. It was an unconditional love. So if we want to know if we have fellowship with one another, do we love each other? That doesn't mean that we have to constantly be around each other. But that means that when push comes to shove, we will be there for each other. We can have our differences, but we don't allow those differences to divide. We don't allow those differences to cause a division and a separation and turn into strife and anger and all these other things. We learn to forgive just as He's forgiven us. And so once again, just like last week, do you have fellowship with God? Do you love God? And the way you test that is, do you love each other? Let's pray. God, we just come before You now and just ask that You would be with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, if we have anything in us that is separating us from You, if we have any hatred or any anger towards one another, that we would just give it up and that we would seek you first, and then we would ask for your forgiveness and ask for forgiveness of those that we've wronged. Allow us to just seek your glory and your righteousness in our life. Allow us not to be divided, but allow us to be united. Allow us to have that community-like atmosphere. And I would ask that you would just take the center point in this church, center point in our lives, and be the light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all